Good morning. I always want to call you 9 o'clock people because I'm usually here at 11 and I always think that you all left the church. So I said to Pastor Schaller, if I can ever come on a Sunday morning, it just does my heart good to see all your faces. So, so actually you can sit down, be seated. Thank you. So what do we want to say today? I want to say up front really what I want to say, and then because it will take a few minutes in the message to get to the theme, but I don't want you wondering, like, where's he going, or, you know, I'm zoning out because I have no idea what he's talking about or how this applies to me or anything. But it's this verse in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, and I change not." I am the Lord, and I change not. And A.W. Tozier, he's one of my favorite authors. He died in the 60s, so he wrote in the 50s, and maybe even before that, 40s, 50s, I'm not 100% sure, but I know he died in 1960 or 65, something like that. But when I read his writings, I feel like he just wrote them yesterday. They're so... I don't know what the right word is. They're so applicable to today. And he had his little devotional, and he just said, and he defined it this way, and we have an unchanging book in an ever-changing world. Or you could say we have an unchanging God in an ever-changing world. And I think, you know, just by the reaction of all of you, the grunts and groans and amens, you know, that you agree. I mean, we understand that. We live in this incredibly changing world, changing very rapidly. But God says, "I am the Lord, and I change not." And so, turn to 2 Kings, if you would, please. 2 Kings, chapter 18. Yeah, so 2 Kings chapter 18. So this is a time in the history of Israel after Solomon was king. You had King David, then his son Solomon ruled for 40 years. And then after that, the kingdom was divided into the 10 tribes, which was the northern kingdom, which is referred to from that point on as Israel, and then you had the southern kingdom, which was two tribes, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, which is called the nation of Judah or the kingdom of Judah. So Israel had been a unified country, particularly under David and Solomon, but then is now divided into two nations that, if you read the history, and 2 Kings talks a lot about it, and Chronicles, they didn't always get along. Sometimes they fought each other. They really, they had different kings, different agendas, you know. So that's where this story takes place in 2 Kings chapter 18. And the scene here at this point, the southern kingdom, which is Judah, has King Hezekiah. Hezekiah has really kind of a bit of a revival under Hezekiah, and he's kind of brought the nation of Judah, back to the Lord. And the northern kingdom has been taken into captivity. Okay, after 209 years of being independent, they were taken over by the Assyrians, and now they are taken into captivity. Judah is still a free nation under King Hezekiah, and that's the setting of these two chapters that we're going to look at. And so to preface this, because I know you hear these terms like Assyrians and, you know, all these things. And I've been doing a little bit of research for, let me mention this. Pause right there. Bible college. You might say, Bible college started, I missed it. Shucks, maybe next year. But Bible college, you haven't missed it. Okay? It started last week. Tuesday was all the students were here, teachers together. Thursday and Friday there were classes, but the Monday and Tuesday night classes haven't met yet. You haven't missed anything. So if you're thinking of, I missed it, I don't want to start late, All the Monday night classes, the Tuesday night classes in particular, have not even started. And you could sign up. I saw Matt here, right? I'm okay saying this, right, Pastor Matt? You could still sign up. You haven't missed anything. Pastor Schaller teaches, is it ABD, Monday nights at 6. He teaches Minor Prophets at 8. Is that right? 7, I'm sorry, 7. Oh, that's right. Brian's right here. There are also other classes going on that I can't remember. I'm sorry. But you haven't missed anything. That's the point. And if you think, maybe next year, no, maybe this year if you still want to take it. Even the Thursday and Friday night classes, you've missed one class. And just come, sit in, see if you enjoy it. And I'm pretty sure I can say with, not pretty sure, I can say with full assurance that you'll enjoy Bible school. Okay, now back to where we are here. The Northern Kingdom has been taken into captivity. Stay with me here. There's a point here. The Southern Kingdom is led by Hezekiah. The Assyrians have taken over the known world. And that's what the Assyrian Empire, not a nation, but an empire. This is not Syria. This is Assyria. And you can go in even your history books, your secular history books, world history books. This is not something that just is in the Bible, but this is, you can read about the Assyrians. They were an amazing civilization. And at this point in time, they controlled what's now modern day, most of Iraq, most of just the edge of Iran, up almost to Azerbaijan, up into central Turkey, all the way over through the land of Israel, except for Judah. Modern-day Syria, parts of Jordan, all the way over to parts of Egypt. This was a huge empire. And these guys, they're not barbarians, as we tend to picture a lot of these people. They're not like people running around with clubs and animal skins, you know. They were very educated, but also they were fierce warriors. And so they had taken over the northern kingdoms, taken them into captivity. And what they would do is take the people from that land, bring them into their land, and then they would replace the people they took with their own people. This is what they did when they conquered a nation. So now in this story right here, the last piece of land, you could say, in that whole wide part of their empire is Judah, which is a tiny little two tribes, basically, a small piece of land with Jerusalem. They come and they surround it. They have it surrounded. They send a guy. I can't pronounce it. If you look at verse, okay, so I'm in 2 Kings 18, chapter 18, verse 17. The king of Syria sent this emissary. It's Rabshakeh. I don't know how to pronounce it, okay? I'm not going to try and butcher it. But he sends, but it's not a guy's name, it's a title. He's like an ambassador. He's like an emissary. He's somebody representing, you know, this is his title. And he comes to Judah, and he comes representing the Assyrians, and he comes with his army, as we'll read later on, of over 185,000 warriors. The Syrians are known for their armies. The Syrians are known for their conquest. The Assyrians, they are known for being almost impossible to resist militarily. They have the area surrounded. This guy comes, and he comes against King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem in verse 17. I'm going to paraphrase a lot of this because it's hard to read it all. But if you're interested after I'm done, read these chapters and read Isaiah chapter 36 and 37 because they tie into each other perfectly. So here's the story. The guy comes and he says, I have something to say to King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah sends out an emissary. And the emissary from Assyria says this in verse 19. Speaking now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? This is what I want you to say to Hezekiah. What are you trusting in? Like, what are you trusting in? Like, what is this confidence that you have? You think you can resist us? Verse 20, thou sayest, whatever you say about what your confidence is in, but whatever you're saying, it's vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Then he says in verse 21, are you trusting in the Egyptians? Do you think the Egyptians are going to come and help you? Do you have any idea? I have 185,000 soldiers out there ready to march on Jerusalem. And who are you trusting? I just want to go tell your king that he better wake up and, you know, wake up and smell the coffee. Is that what it is? Wake up and smell the coffee. I should have had a coffee grinder like Pastor Schaller last week. How many went home and had coffee after the service at 11 o'clock? Okay, thank you. Hezekiah, tell your king, Hezekiah, that he is surrounded. And the king of Syria has something to say, has something to say to him. Verse 23. Now therefore I pray thee, give pledges to my lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses if thou be able to, thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. So then this is what he starts to do. You bow down to me, you concede your land to me, you allow us to come in and take over, and we'll treat you good. We'll give you horses. It says later on, he's talking and he says, you know, we're going to surround you, we're going to starve you till you actually, and I won't even say it, but you know, you will be eating your own fill in the blank. That's how bad it's going to get. But if you listen to us, and if you surrender your land, then, you know, you'll be eating great. We will take you to our land that's just like your land. You can come and have everything that you like here, you can have there. It's going to be great. And this is what this emissary is saying. So the emissary from King Hezekiah says, can you do me a favor? He says, can you talk in Aramaic? It's very interesting. This is in verse 26. They say to him, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Aramaic language, for we understand it. And talk not with us in the Jewish language, in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. This is King Hezekiah's men saying, is it okay? I don't want the people, I don't want the Jewish people to hear what you're saying because, you know, it's threatening to them. We don't know how they're going to respond. So can you speak to us in Aramaic? I understand it. My emissary understands it. We can talk to each other, but we don't want the people to hear what's going on. And you know what the king, the guy from Assyria says? He starts speaking louder in the Jewish language because he wants them all to hear. This guy, this is the arrogance of this guy and the nation of Assyria. Verse 28, then he stood and cried with a loud voice to the Jewish language and spoke, saying, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of this hand. Make agreement, verse 31, make an agreement with me. Basically, you know, this is what he's saying. Hezekiah is going to come out and say, hey, we got this, don't worry about this. And this guy is already saying, do not trust in Hezekiah because he is unable to deliver you. This is the threatenings. Then it says here in verse 32, kind of the end part, and hearken not unto Hezekiah when he misleadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver you. Like this guy now is starting to, first he's blaspheming Hezekiah, the Jewish people, and now he says, Hezekiah is going to say, the Lord will deliver you. And then he says in verse 3, has any of the gods of the other nations delivered at all his lands out of the hand of the king of Assyria? You know what he's saying? This is what he's saying. We've conquered all these lands. What did the Egyptians' gods do? Nothing. They didn't save them. What did the gods of this nation do? Nothing. We've conquered not just the nations, we've conquered the kings, and you know what? We have conquered all their gods. And you think your God is going to deliver you from us? And you know what? He had the army to back this up. And they had taken the land of Israel. So in a sense, They had already defeated the Jewish God in their mind. You understand what I'm saying? So this is the situation here. And not to belabor this part of the message, but Hezekiah goes to Isaiah the prophet. And he says, hey, this is what the guy said. Like, this is what the guy said, and you know what? He's got the army to back it up. But Hezekiah, in humility, on his face before God, goes to the prophet and says, what does God have to say to us? And Isaiah says, this is chapter 19 and verse 6, and Isaiah saith unto them, thus shall you say to your master. Now, Hezekiah had sent someone to Isaiah to get a message. This was what you shall say to Hezekiah. Thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria has blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blight or a pestilence upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land. I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. This is Isaiah's word. Like, fear not. He's not blaspheming you. He is blaspheming me. And, you know, the story goes on. The Assyrians leave. They come back. They make the same kind of threats against Hezekiah. Same kind of threats. Blasphemy against your God, our God. And then we'll just close this part with this. Verse 35 of chapter 19. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead bodies. 185,000 warriors destroyed in one night by this God who had been blasphemed by the emissary and by the king of Assyria. So why am I saying this? The Assyrian Empire had everything. The Assyrian Empire, by all rights, by any type of calculation, let's see, we have 20,000 soldiers. They have over 185,000. That's not good. They have conquered all the land around us. We have conquered nobody. They have generals. They have military discipline. They have everything. We have none of that. They have destroyed all the gods of all the nations. This is what they used to do, take the gods, the statues, and bring them back to their own nation to mock them. They have everything. We have nothing. God says, I will deal with this. They have blasphemed me. And so what is the point of this? This kingdom, which seemed like it would last forever, within less than 100 years, actually within a short period of time, the king who's making all these threats is killed by his two sons. Like within a short period of time, and within a short period of time also, an empire that had lasted for 300 years was destroyed totally. A city, Nineveh, their capital city, which they say had a wall around it that 8 miles, a wall 50 feet high, impenetrable, was destroyed so badly in a conquest that for over 1,800 years, they said the city of Nineveh never existed. It was a myth until they finally, archaeologists discovered in the 1800s that actually there was a city, Nineveh. That's how bad their capital was destroyed. Their nation was destroyed by the hand of God. So what is the point of this? Well, before this, it was who? The Egyptians. Remember the Egyptians in the book of Exodus, having the Jews in captivity as slaves for so long, this incredible nation, and Moses goes to talk to him and says, our God says that you need to let us go. And what does Pharaoh say? Who is your God? I don't care about your God. Do you know who I am? I am Pharaoh. I am the head of the greatest nation ever. And at that time, probably was. And look at all the gods we have. And you know what? You're slaves and we're not. And what happens? They're destroyed. Where's Egypt? It still exists as a country, but as far as an empire, a power, you know, they're gone. And then who, you know, so then you have the Assyrians come in and fill a vacuum, and there's been other empires. There's been other kings like Pharaoh, like this guy here, the Assyrian king. You have the Babylonians come in, you know, with Nebuchadnezzar. They last a period of time, but they're gone. The Medes and the Persians come in and conquer the Babylonians. Cyrus comes in, sends the Jews back to their homeland, but the Persians are gone. The Greeks come in. The Romans come in. You know, how many empires have there been, and where are they now? That's the point. Where are they now? All of these people with their mighty words and their threatening words and, hey, you know, just follow us and come on, you know, get with the program. Everybody's doing it. All of these words, all of their power, they're gone. They're gone. You know, my wife and I told the story in Finland, and it's a great. So in Luke chapter 2, I think I wrote this down. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Caesar Augustus, right? He's the head of the Roman Empire, which encompassed the whole known world pretty much, you know. At least the world is, what, you know, they considered them to be, the rulers of the world at that point, or the known world. He makes a decree, and he says, I want everybody in my empire to go back to their place of birth for a census. I mean, think of the power that this guy had. He makes this statement like, I want everybody to go back to where you were born. You know, can you imagine if that statement was made today? Even just this church. Man, we'd be traveling all over the world to get back to the place of birth. And he never said, I'll pay for it, I'll help you, I'll do this. He just makes this decree. Why did he do it? Because he could. Because he was all-powerful and you could not challenge him. He spoke as if God spoke, small g, of course. And everybody did it. In the known world, went back to their birthplace. And we know that this was done to fulfill prophecy, but he didn't know that. He's just your typical arrogant king. And you know, this is the interesting part. I think it was in 2015. My wife and I went to Rome. That was our 35th anniversary, I think it was. And so this one morning, we went to visit something. We couldn't get in. So we just started roaming around Rome, you know, just kind of like, okay, we were going to go see this. The line was too long. Let's just see what's around. You know, we just started wandering the streets of Rome, really. And we come across it was a big old building. It was definitely from those times, you know, the times we're talking about, when the Roman Empire was in power. You know, but it was all like, it had this like chain link fence around it. It was all in disrepair. It had weeds growing all over the place, and we were kind of like, I wonder what this is. You know, this is some beat up old ruin, right? So I think, you know, we get out our guidebook, and we're looking where we are. And I said to Chris, you know what this is? This is the tomb of Caesar Augustus. Like the guy in Luke 2 who had control over the whole known world. This is his old broken down tomb. Where is this guy? Where is this empire? And this is the point of what I wanted to say today in this message. Empires come, empires go. Kings come, kings go. World powers come, world powers go. Where are they all? They all disappear. There's remnants, of course. There's ruins, of course. But they're gone. But what does it say? What does it say? How do you know? Because you don't know what I'm going to say. Sorry. In Jeremiah, you don't have to turn there, but if I could find it, I would read it. Jeremiah 10:10, I believe it is. You know, I've been reading since really April, I think, the major prophets, because that's what I'm teaching in the Bible school, and I needed to refresh myself. And really, this thought that I just mentioned to you as you read through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, you see these kingdoms that I mentioned coming and going, coming and going, coming and going. And it's really, they're almost like when you just read through it, they're just like, oh, this is like the most powerful nation. Oh, they're gone. This is the most powerful nation. They're gone. This king controls the world. He's gone. But Jeremiah 10:10 says this, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, and he is an everlasting king. This is our God. He is the true God, the living God, and an everlasting king. And he has survived all of this, all the blasphemy, all the accusations. Daniel says it this way in Daniel 7:27. He says, and kingdoms and dominions and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Wow. This thought hit me so much as I was reading through these kingdoms coming and going. And then I saw these verses and I said, you know, our God, not some stone god of the Greeks or the Romans or the Assyrians or any of the nations around the Jews, but our God is an everlasting God. You know what that means, the word everlasting? No beginning and no end. No beginning and no end. Forever, has always, and will always be. He is a living God. He's not... It's this picture in my mind of God who raises up a nation of chosen people, the nation of Israel, through Abraham and then his seed. And he says, I will be your God. In the midst of idolatry, a whole world full of idolatry, he says, I will be your God. But then by the book of Judges, really, in the end of Joshua, beginning of Judges, they are worshiping the gods of all these other nations. And what are they? I mean, let's be realistic. What are these other gods? They're pieces of stone. They are trees. They are temples. You know, they have these beautiful temples, but it's no different than me standing in front of this pole and praying to this pole. Lord, can you deliver me? I mean, how ridiculous do I look? Hopefully I look very ridiculous. How ridiculous is it to think that this pole can deliver me when I am a chosen person of the God? What Isaiah refers to the Lord as the Holy One of Israel 25 times. Like, our God is the God of heaven and earth and creation with an everlasting kingdom. And he's alive. I love the verse when they went to the tomb and to look for, to prepare the body of Jesus after the third day. And they go there. And the angel says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. Like, why are you looking for a dead body? He's a living God. Like, you're looking, you know, I think it says, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He is not here. He has risen as he said he would. You know, this is our everlasting God instead of this. Here's this nation. And it happens to us. We replace God with a pole or a tree, you know, or our wallets or whatever it is. Oh, wallet, can you deliver me? Can you deliver my soul from sin? Come on. Good. Say something in the microphone. Come on, wallet. I've been trusting in you forever. Now I need you to speak to these people because I'll be a fool if you don't speak to them. And there's nothing. Prophets of Baal, what did Elijah say to the prophets of Baal? Like, you go first. Call down your God. You know, imagine these prophets, they know that Baal isn't real. They know that they just have a sweet gig. It's like, oh, we get paid to represent Baal. But again, you know, this guy, he's just a piece of stone. And then Elijah says, come on, let's have a contest between your God and the God in front of all the children of Israel so they can see. So they can see for once that Baal is no more than a pole holding up a building. And our God is the God who can call down fire and consume the offering. Wow. This is our God. I mean, this is the God that we serve. You know, and I This is the other part. Excuse me. Yeah. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Not only do we have an everlasting kingdom, not only do we have an everlasting king who is alive, all-powerful, but we have his word that he gave to us that is forever, so no beginning, no end, same word as everlasting, forever settled in heaven, firm, fixed, established in heaven. Think of it this way, this Bible, not this particular Bible, this is mine, but I mean this word, you know, 1,000 years from now or 2,000 years from now in heaven, however it's going to be, and God says, open up, he's going to open up, and they're going to have the same Bible, same book, not King James, whatever version. It's a, you know, but we're going to have the same word because it's forever settled in heaven. The same word, the same God, part of the same kingdom forever and ever and ever. And where are the Assyrians and where are the Romans and where are the Greeks and where are all these people? Where are these kingdoms? Where are these kings that think they have so much power and they're telling us all the time, come on. Are you going to follow that old-fashioned stuff? You believe the Bible? I mean, come on. What is wrong with you? What is wrong with you? Get with the program. Come on. Oh, I believe the Bible. Oh, God, what, are you ridiculous? No different than what the Assyrian emissary was saying to King Hezekiah and his people. You're going to trust in the Lord? I mean, seriously? Yeah, this is what I have built my life upon. This is the foundation of my life. This word has been part of my life for 47 years, and I will not turn my back on it. For what? For what's trending? Come on, get with the trend, you know? Like, if you were 10 years ago, 15 years ago, if you would have come to a service, you know, I'd be wearing a suit with pleated pants, pastor suit, my kids used to call it, you know, the baggy, you know what I mean? Like, that would be the trend of the time. Now I've got a tie on, whatever, you know, that's not the, you know what I mean? Trends, they come and go. Fashion, they come and go. You know, all this stuff comes and goes. Trendy ideas, philosophies, all this stuff comes and it goes. And it changes all the time. We live in this ever-changing world, especially now. It changes so quickly because of all the technology. But you know what? I'm not affected. I'm not saying it about myself. We should not be affected. I include myself in that. You understand what I'm saying? Because we have a word that is forever settled in heaven. And it's backed up by a king who is everlasting. And you know, I love the fact, let stuff come and go. I don't care. I don't care. I'm standing upon this. The man who built his house, he dug deep. And he built his house upon a rock. When the storms came, the trends came, when the whispering, come on, get up, get rid of that Bible stuff. And he said, nope, you know what? This is my house. And you know what? Around him is swirling all of this change and water. And the guy's house next door that's built upon the sand all of a sudden gets washed out. And his house, maybe he loses some shingles and maybe a window breaks or a tree, you know, blows through or something. But, you know, he's like this. The house is swaying, but it stands. Through all of this stuff, kingdoms, doesn't matter. Decrees, you know, executive orders, all of this stuff. I'm so tired of it all. You know, I've been alive through what I was thinking. President Eisenhower, Kennedy, Johnson, Nixon, Ford, Carter, Reagan twice, Bush number one, Clinton, Bush number two, Obama, Trump, and now Biden. Whatever, you know? Whatever. You know, as they come and they go, and I don't take this the right way. You know, I'm not, you know, we have honor for our, you know, so take it, but I'm not trying to belittle any of those men or what they had accomplished or didn't accomplish, whatever. But I just wanted to say that to emphasize this point. that they can come and go and they can do whatever they want to do, but you know what? We're fixed. We're fixed on something that is forever settled in heaven. You know, that's the point. You know what's interesting? I think I'm getting ready to close. So, I don't know how many of you have ever been to Cape May. Anybody ever been to Cape May, the southern tip of New Jersey? Yeah, it's a very beautiful Victorian town. And first time we went there, man, it was like 20 years ago. So it's the very tip, and then there's, before you get to the very tip of New Jersey, so it's you're coming down the shore, the town of Cape May is there, and then there's like this maybe 2 miles of beach, just beach, and then you get to the Delaware Bay, which is the bottom part of New Jersey. And first time we were there, we were at the end of the town, and we're looking down, and there's something on the beach. And it was big, but it was like a mile away. So I said to Chris, I said, what is that thing? It looks like somebody ran a ship onto the beach or something. I'd never seen it before, never been there before. So we just start the trek along, and you could see it because it's right on the edge of the beach. We get there, and it's a World War II bunker. How many have ever seen the bunker? It's a World War II bunker. It's made out of concrete. I mean, the thing is huge. It's solid concrete. In the water are these round cement turrets, which are actually for guns during World War II. It actually helped to defend the bay, the beginning of the Delaware Bay. But this was the interesting part. We get there, and the thing is like 8 feet in the air, like above the sand. This is solid cement structure. I mean, I couldn't even see a door on it. It's like solid cement. It must weigh, I don't know, tens and tens of thousands of pounds, and it's sitting up in the air where you could, not that we did, you could walk underneath it. And between the cement and the sand are telephone poles, probably 200 or 300 telephone poles, and this thing is sitting 8 feet off the ground on telephone poles that anchored them into the sand. And I looked it up today. Originally, that bunker was 900 feet back from the edge of the water. I mean, 900 feet, that's far. It's like three football fields back. Now, the sand has shifted so much that it's 8 feet off the ground. But you know what? It's still standing. Why is it standing? Because it's got something that anchors it to the ground. Now, it's interesting. 5 years ago, we go back. We say, let's take a walk. We always walk down the beach that way. The sand is back underneath it. It's right on the sand again. It's like the oddest thing. Wait, the last time we were here was 8 feet off the ground. Now it's sitting on the sand again. I don't know whether they replenished the beach or the beach changed, but this is the nature of what? Shifting sand, right? How quickly things can change. 900 feet back in World War II when they built it, now it's like the water is underneath it. The sand is gone, but it's standing. That's the thing. I thought, man, I can't believe this thing is standing on top of telephone poles. But they are, because the anchors. And that's what the Word of God gives us. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven. So we can be like, all of a sudden, we're looking down, and it's like, whoa, you know, this is kind of crazy. But you know what? We are anchored. We have an anchor. We have something that our life is built upon that sand can come and go, but you know what? We will stand forever. We're a tree planted by the water. And this is our God, everlasting King, living with an everlasting word that is forever settled in heaven. And this is what our life is built upon. And let all the other stuff come and go. It's okay. And does it affect me at times? Absolutely. Honestly, I could be affected. I could be, you know, knocked around like all of us can. But we always come back to this point. This book is eternal truth. I don't care. You could say what you want. Not you. The world, say what you want about this book. But God says that this is forever settled in heaven. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but what? His word shall never pass away. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, what can we say except thank you? We just Lord, just want to fall on our knees and say thank you that you have anchored our lives on something, something that's eternal. A word that speaks to us, speaks to the deep, deep needs that we have, speaks to our heart, directs us, encourages us, corrects us with amazing grace and love attached to it, Lord. And you have given this to us that we can stand upon this in the midst of storms and trials and different things. Lord, and you have given us yourself, your Son. You have saved us. You have delivered us. Lord, we're part of an everlasting kingdom, not an empire that'll pass away, but an everlasting kingdom that will never pass away. And all we can say to all this, Lord, is just with a heart of thanksgiving, Lord, thank you so much. And if you're here this morning and maybe you've never heard anything like this, maybe your life is shifting sand and you're getting scared and you don't know what to do, and everything that you maybe thought was steady in your life has now been washed away. But I'm here to tell you and to say to you that God loves you. He has this great love for you. His love is so great that he sent his Son to die for you and to give you an anchor for your soul. And today, if you would like to receive Christ and begin this new life with him, just simply in your hearts, just say, Lord, come into my life, Lord. I am floundering. I am confused. I don't understand much. But Lord, please come in and give me a foundation that cannot be shaken. Come into my life, Lord, and be my Savior, and be my foundation, and be my fixed point, Lord. If you said that prayer this morning, you're here maybe. If you said it for the first time, just raise your hand so the ushers can see you, if there's anybody here. Or if not, maybe tell someone. If you don't want to raise your hand, tell someone, tell an usher. But Lord, we're just so thankful for today. And this message, these truths that are eternal. And just bless each one here. We're just so thankful in Jesus' name. Amen.